We're going to do so by looking at the very opposite of wisdom. We're going to look together at the life of the fool. And we did 9 studies together last year in this midweek series on wisdom from God. And Lord willing, we'll do many more than that here in the new year. But I believe only 7 more studies will be in the book of Proverbs. We're going to be moving on to look at other wisdom literature in the Old and in the New Testaments. So for tonight, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 17. Hello, Hassies. Proverbs chapter 17. And I'll read the whole chapter. I'll begin there in verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their father's. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. Whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Well, I should remind you tonight that even though we've just read through all of chapter 17, that I am not expositing all of these verses. I'm looking at these matters thematically. So tonight, we're going to be looking at the life of a fool topically. We're not looking at all the verses that we just read. Let me also remind you that the book of Proverbs is a God-centered book. We've seen in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who are wise put God at the center of their lives, at the center of their existence. Those who are wise live in God's presence every day. Those who are wise stand in awe of God. So Proverbs has much to say about wisdom. But it has much to say also about the opposite of wisdom. Proverbs, in other words, has much to say about fools. And that's what we're going to consider together tonight. I actually want to start with a verse from the Psalms. Psalm 14 and verse 1 declares that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And really that is the definition of the fool. You could paraphrase it another way. The fool says in his heart, I am God. You know that great poem by Shelley, Ozymandias, one of my very favorite sonnets from the Romantic period. It goes like this. I met a man from an antique land who said two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of kings, look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. That poem captures the vanity and the futility of seeking greatness in this life. In the poem, all that is left of Ozymandias is his head and his legs sitting in the sands in the desert. So his shattered visage, his legs are all that you see, trunkless, sitting in the sand that is stretching presumably for hundreds of miles. And inscribed on that statue are the words of Ozymandias. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. But no one is terrified by a broken down statue out in the desert. No one has awe and fear in their heart by a man they had never heard of. How fleeting is the praise of man. How soon, like Ozymandias, will we all be forgotten? How important it is to live then for the glory of God instead of for the praise of men. What fools we are. What fools we are if we think that we are great, if we think that we are the most significant thing in this life. And we are all fools apart from the grace of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none wise. We all want in ourselves to be looked on as gods. Do you know that about yourself? It's true. We all want to be worshipped as gods. We all want people to see us as strong and wise and self-sufficient. I want to return to the words of Psalm 14, verse 1. When the fool says in his heart that there is no God, that's not necessarily a profession of atheism. We often tend to read it that way, but back in the ancient world, there really were no atheists. The verse isn't talking about a theoretical atheism as we know it, but practical atheism. In other words, a fool lives as if there is no God. A fool lives his or her life calling the shots. A fool may profess faith in God and come to church on Sundays. A fool may be attending Dayspring every Sunday and every Wednesday. You can attend church and still be a fool. Fools profess faith in God and live as if there's no God. They follow the Frank Sinatra dictum, I did it my way. They are the captain of their soul. That's the life of the fool. Now, when we use the word fool in English, what do we almost automatically think about? A clown? Okay.
I think we tend to, in English, we think about foolishness in terms of someone's intelligence. But that's not what Proverbs means by the word fool. It's not talking about someone who's not as bright as someone else. Foolishness in the Bible is not defined in terms of intelligence. A person can actually be astonishingly brilliant and still be a fool in biblical terms. Can you think of any examples? Who comes to mind, either living or dead, who is or was astonishingly brilliant? So they had incredible intellectual gifts, but who nevertheless was a fool at the end of the day. Yeah, Carl Sagan, that's one that came to my mind too. Henry VIII. Elvis, yeah. Yeah, brilliant in his musical giftings. Frank Sinatra, Howard Hughes. I think of Thomas Jefferson, amazing architect of democracy. Stephen Hawking, brilliant fool. Albert Einstein, maybe. Richard Dawkins. Yeah, the staff at UT, that's right. Yeah, that's true. And these are people who are far smarter, probably, than anyone in this room as to just their native intelligence. But biblically speaking, because they deny God, they are fools because they have rejected the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. So foolishness is not fundamentally an intellectual matter. It's a matter of the heart. Foolishness has to do with our relationship with God. So when you read the Proverbs and you come across this word fool and folly, you have to think in those terms, in terms of the heart. A fool is one who rejects God, rejects his ways. So you may be dreadful at math, and you may have never finished high school. You may be an elementary school student. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone to give you eternal life by virtue of his perfect life and his finished work on the cross, you are wise. Fools trust in their own works for salvation. Fools think that their own goodness qualifies them to stand before God. But those who are wise know their own evil hearts, and they cast themselves upon the mercy of God for salvation. They look to Jesus' death and resurrection to give them life. So I'm not teaching this lesson tonight so that we can say about unbelievers when we leave here today, oh, what fools they are. They are fools, but that is not why we are studying this topic. Ironically, we could do this study tonight to feel better about ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Does that remind you of another passage in Scripture? Thank you, Lord, that I am not a fool. And you could hear our study tonight that way as well. You could hear it and go out for birthday cake tonight and say, thank you, Lord, that we're not like those fools. But that is not the point tonight. Wisdom is not found in boasting, but in weakness. If you're wise and you wake up in the morning and you feel weak and exhausted, but you don't look to yourself, you put your trust in God who promises to rescue you from death, then you're wise. You don't trust in your own strength, but in the God who promises to raise the dead, who gives us the newness of life to live in a way that pleases him every day. The longer that I'm a Christian, the more the Lord impresses upon me that apart from him, I can do nothing because I want to be a God too. But naturally, I'm a fool. So the Lord reminds me over and over again that I'm weak. I am weak, but he is strong. I'm confused, but he is clear. I am faithless, but he is faithful. I have no resources in myself, but he has all resources, all power, all wisdom, all strength, all love. So what I want to do tonight is just look quickly at five
characteristics of a fool from Proverbs. First of all, number one, fools are full of self-confidence. Fools are full of self-confidence. Fools have a very positive self-image often. So a few verses here I want to read. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Whoever puts their trust in their own mind, that is the fool. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And we read in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So what do these verses tell you about the fool? How does the fool think of himself? Yeah. Johnny?
Well, this is not exactly a direct answer to what you're saying, but yeah. I've heard that the average TDC inmate is a ninth grade dropout.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a fool. But he thinks, I know more than all you clowns here.
Yeah.
Based on just how you feel about it.
Yeah.
You think you're smarter because you think you are.
Yeah.
And that's very average attitude you find with those guys.
Yeah, yeah. To sort of think more highly of themselves than they ought to. Fools are convinced of their wisdom. They're convinced of their own wisdom. They are absolutely convinced that they are wise, that they are right, that they know the truth. So it's describing here unbelievers. They scoff at the opinions of others. They trust their own judgment. They may ask you questions, but they really don't care what you think.
Greg, there is a mental disorder, actually, that where the
people with bipolar disease.
Yeah.
Think that they're way smarter than everybody else.
Yeah.
But that's not what the biblical definition of fool is.
That's right, because
they're not talking about mental illness.
They're not talking about mental illness, and they're not talking about intelligence, whether they're smarter than anyone else or not. It is a matter of spiritual pride.
That's right.
And their heart. That's exactly right. Yes, Mary?
I know a lot of people that really are smarter than most people.
That's right.
I think that's what Ben's referring to. We just mentioned a whole bunch of them.
Brilliant people.
Stephen Hawking is an excellent example of that.
Absolutely. Fools are those who are confident in themselves apart from God. They're brazen, full of confidence, and they're not teachable. They don't learn from God and from godly teachers. Which brings me to the second characteristic. It's really just another way of stating the first ones. And it's this one. Number two, fools aren't humble learners. Fools are not humble learners. They don't listen. They talk. For example, they don't listen to their parents. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5. It says, a fool despises his father's instruction. Children. Many children here tonight. I want your attention. Children. If your parents are giving you wise and godly instruction, it is foolish not to listen to them. It's destructive to you. Now, can you have parents who are godly and wise who still end up with children who are fools? Can that happen? Can you think of examples in Scripture where a wise parent had a foolish child or children?
David did.
Absalom even tried to kill his own father. It's a good example. Solomon and Rehoboam, that's a great example. Solomon, in his generation, the most wise man in Scripture. Jesus talks about Solomon in a way that makes you think that Solomon was the most wise man until Jesus Christ came into the world. And his son, Rehoboam, Remember when he sought counsel? Who did he listen to? The kids, the youngest kids. He got their counsel, and it led to the ruin of the nation.
And,
that's right. That's right. And we can think of a lot of examples of that in Scripture and in life today. You see godly men and women raising children, and a child will go into foolishness and into destruction. Yeah, that's right. Samuel did. He had two boys who were fools. So a question to ask is, are you listening today to people who are wise in your everyday life? Who are the friends who you trust in? Are you trusting in the words of someone who is young and headstrong and foolish, as Rehoboam did? We can think of many proverbs which say that those who are wise will listen to many counselors. So one sign that you may be foolish is if you only have one person who is your counselor. So I think it's instructive that we're told that a wise person has many counselors. There's something unhealthy. There's something even cult-like about depending upon one very wise and gifted person. That can happen even in a church, can't it? You know, if you've depended too much upon a single pastor or a friend, whoever it is, wise people listen to many counselors because no human being is a god. We are all fallible and flawed, and so we need to listen to many godly counselors. That's why there is such a wisdom, isn't there, in having a plurality of elders, a plurality of pastors in the local church. It's not just one pastor leading a church, but it ought not to be that way for your life either. You should solicit wisdom from many counselors. We can fail to listen to our elders in another way as well. We can be fools historically. We can become guilty of what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery is something that prevails our thinking today. It has its roots in the progressive worldview, an evolutionary worldview. A chronological snobbery is when we only listen to our generation. We don't read old books. We don't consult the past. We only consult the present. I think our generation is particularly guilty of this. We see the sins of the past, and there's plenty to see. We see those sins of the past, and we think that we are wiser and more noble and more just and more loving than those who preceded us. And we don't see our own faults, our own blind spots, and the heinous sins of our generation. And so we think that we can remake the world and make it just, and in the process, throw out all of the wisdom that has come before us. How arrogant we are. Fools don't listen to the past. They don't listen to their parents. Fundamentally, fools don't listen to who? To God. They don't listen to God. They do not open their ears to the Word of God. Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinions." Isn't that a remarkable verse? A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinions. May we all become better listeners, better understanders this year. Third characteristic of a fool: fools love evil. Fools love evil. Why and how does a person become a fool? We become what we love. Our affections control and direct our lives. You love what you give your heart to. You know, Satan walks around as a prowling, roaring lion seeking to gain control over your affections. Proverbs says that fools give themselves to folly. So just a couple of verses here. Folly and evil are actually entertaining and enjoyable to fools. So Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. So the fool finds doing wrong to be enjoyable. It's fun, something to laugh at. The wise person finds pleasure in what is good. That speaks to the affections of our hearts. How often in our day and age is doing wrong celebrated as humorous? All the time, isn't it? How often people today, they ridicule virtue. They make fun of goodness, of what God has created and designed and instructed. How easy it is to mock what is good. Fools embrace evil because they love it, and they want you to join in them with it. You see the same thing in Proverbs 15, verse 21. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Years ago, I read a book that many of you might have had to read in school by Kurt Vonnegut called Slaughterhouse-Five, a famous contemporary novel. And at one point, he talks about Lot's wife and how she looked back at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Vonnegut writes about her looking back, and I'll never forget reading this for the first time. He says, "I loved her for that. I loved her for that." He loved the fact that she wouldn't obey. He loved the fact that she asserted herself, that she was a hero to him for her rebellion. And there's a part of all of us, there's a part of me that finds, because we're sinners, what Vonnegut says to be thrilling. Why do we feel that way? Because we are all prone to foolishness. Vonnegut says he loved Lot's wife for looking back. Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." I recently, just last year, sent a text message to a young man, and that was the full extent of my text to him. "Remember Lot's wife." What was Jesus saying? Don't do that. Don't follow her example. Don't become a fool. So who's wiser, Jesus or Kurt Vonnegut? Right? I mean, who are you going to follow, Kurt Vonnegut or Jesus of Nazareth? Fools embrace and celebrate rebellion. Such foolishness can tug at us because it feels liberating and freeing and authentic. But it actually enslaves us and ultimately destroys us. Folly says that goodness is boring. It's boring to obey. It's restrictive. Folly says, don't be so uptight. Loosen up. Lighten up. Proverbs 14:9 says this, "Fools mock." So here's the idea of enjoyment again. "Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance." So we're all born into this world as fools, whether or not we admit it or not. Fools ridicule the idea that they need atonement for their guilt. They mock at the guilt offering. They mock Christ and the cross. Ultimately, we don't need that. We scoff at the idea that we need forgiveness. That's what that proverb is saying. They laugh at the only thing that could make them right with God. But the wise know that the cross, the atonement that Jesus made, is their only hope. One more verse, just really quickly on this. Proverbs 29, verse 9. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs. There's the enjoyment again. The fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. So the fool's having a lot of fun in an argument. They're not serious. Fourth, fools are proud and quarrelsome. Fools are proud and quarrelsome. Now, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant. Haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Fools are easily ensnared in quarrels. We read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. So I just want to ask you tonight, are you a quarrelsome person in your home? Is there anger? Is there strife? Is there shouting in your home? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Fools are quick to let their annoyance be known. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16 says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." The prudent don't advertise their hurt. They don't bring their pain to all who are around them. They bring their pain to God instead of lashing out at other people. They don't blog about how others have hurt them. They don't give interviews about how others have injured them. They don't tweet about how others have mistreated them. They don't always express what is bothering them. They absorb it and they bring it to God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29 says this, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." One of the things that I see more often than I would like to in counseling is the excuse with someone who has a really hot temper to say, "Well, I'm wired that way. My dad, he had a really bad temper, and I just got it from him. That's just the way we are." That's not a valid excuse. So you need to correct your thinking. If you think that way about yourself, it's like saying, "My dad was a child molester. We're just wired this way." Is that an excuse for molesting children? No, neither is saying that your family has a hot temper. It's a sin, and it's foolishness. Fools, they aren't slow to anger, but they are quick to anger. Short tempers. Why does it represent great understanding, according to this proverb, to be slow to anger? Think about that. Why does it represent great understanding to be slow to anger? It says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding." Yeah, okay.
Jump on their case and judge people. And I have to remind myself a lot of that.
Yeah.
I'm very familiar with the principle here around what you would see.
Yeah, so God's sovereignty. What else about God? Does God have a quick temper?
No.
Is he slow to anger?
He's merciful.
Absolutely. If we're slow to anger, we remember that God has good reason to be angry with us and quickly, that God could rightly destroy us in a storm of his anger because of our sin. But God has been patient with us over and over and over again. He has shown mercy to us and has not crushed us. Yes, Brenda. That's right. Yeah.
Because usually when you're angry, it's because you think you're so important and so right.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, there is a book by, last name is Jones, and the title of the book is Uprooting Anger, and it's so helpful to sort of get deep down into thinking through why exactly is it that I'm angry, and on whose behalf am I angry? Who's been wronged here? Is it me that I'm exalting, or is it God? We are slow to anger if we have understanding, because we know that and remember these things about God and appropriate these things, that He is slow to anger, that He is merciful, and because we know that we are no better than the person that we are tempted to unleash our anger upon. We're born just as much a fool as that person is. We're guilty sinners. Finally and fifthly, fools go to their grave complaining. Fools go to their grave complaining. We read in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 3, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. So when a man's foolishness ruins his life and disaster comes as a result, how does the fool respond? He gets mad at God. He becomes furious at God that his life has fallen apart. That's insanity. That's just insane, isn't it? I've seen that story played out many times. It's incredibly tragic. Someone goes down a foolish path. Terrible consequences come. And they are mad at God and at other people too. They don't really repent before God. Fundamentally, they're angry at God. That is foolishness. That's folly. Let's pray that that's not our story this year. So as we close tonight, let us realize that apart from God, we are all fools. None of us is wise in ourselves. If we are wise, if we are Christians, that's what I mean by wise. If we are wise, let us not boast in our wisdom, but let us boast in the cross and in Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do rejoice that Jesus is our wisdom. How we rejoice that our righteousness is not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord God, we pray that we would not be drawn to the siren call of folly, but that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in us to make us a people of wisdom, that You would protect us from the folly of this world, that we would have ears to listen to godly instruction, to listen to You, to pay heed to Your word, for the glory of Your Son, Jesus, and in His name we pray. Amen.